Before I get into the material this evening, I'd like to express my appreciation to our elder, Jeff Bowes. He is the one that encouraged me to present these home Bible studies on Sunday evening, and I'm really grateful for him. He's not here tonight, but I'll mention it to him. You can probably appreciate the difficulty that Brother Jeff, being an elder, with his physical limitations, how it must bother him that he can't do more. But I'm appreciating him. He does what he can, and appreciate the encouragement he's done for me. Also, along those lines, want to thank the elders also for this opportunity to go ahead and present this thing. So I picked the topic, crisis management plan. I thought this might be kind of informative to you. It's a topic I've been studying for several months now, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. So we go through life through many crises, right? We all know them. We go through economic crisis, health crisis, crisis in society, which we're currently experiencing, crisis in our family, crisis in our marriage. And so we're going to deal with, well, what do we do about when we get these crises? How do we deal with them? It's kind of where we're planning on going tonight. And I'll talk about specifics in each of these areas as I get to these specific area. And our objective is kind of straightforward, right? We are here to strengthen our faith in the midst of present and future crisis. Many of us have already been through crisis in the past. Well, that's not going to be the end of it. We're going to have probably a lot more coming in the future. Well, we're going to be ready for them. Are we going to have the faith to be able to deal with them? And so the purpose of this class is to strengthen it. Now, in this class, I prepared it with a particular viewpoint. And the particular viewpoint is that we are already in a crisis. So that's the given. We're in a crisis. The question is, well, what now? So the way to look at this thing is I kind of consider it, you might call it, if you look at football, it's offensive in nature. We're in a crisis. We've got to take action. Now, we could prepare the study on a defensive nature. What I mean by defensive is, well, how do we prevent from not getting into those crises? Well, that's a whole other study. So consider that as we go through this, as we're dealing with a present crisis, you're in a present crisis, what do you do now? Okay, so what we're going to do this evening, as you see from the material, we've got four topics here. We're going to talk about crisis management plans. Two, we're going to talk about the sources of crisis. Third, then we're going to get into general action steps for all crises, and we're going to apply it to each of these specific ones I mentioned earlier. And then we're going to get into these specific areas and look at action plans for these specific areas. And as you already have gathered, the material prepared was an exercise. You may not like crossword puzzles. You may not like this approach. Well, it's just a different approach. Give it a try and see how you thought. So my purpose here is to present a plan. I looked at Scripture. I said, here's the plan. And I gave you the first letter of each word. You were to fill out the rest of the word. Now, I know there's been several of you that have had difficulty in doing that, and that's okay. You can't read my mind. The most important point is to read the Scriptures, get the principles of the Scriptures, and you might have something that's a little bit different from what I said. Well, that's fine. So don't get bothered by you weren't able to get them all or you had some difficulty. And when you see some of the ones I present, you say, well, that was kind of odd. Why'd you do that, right? Well, that's just my thought process. So you might have some other ways of doing it. And, of course, what's our guide for all these plans? Of course, it's God's Word. So did you know that Ecclesiastes has 119 chapters? You see the title within the first one. It's Psalms, very familiar verse here. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That path is our life, right? The path we go through life. We're going to go through crisis. This verse tells us we can turn to God's Word. He can help us through that, give us some instructions, some principles that we can go ahead and work through these things. Okay, so let's get into, these crisis management plans. You say, well, what's this crisis management? I don't hear about crisis management plans in the Bible. We have never heard the term before. Well, people in business heard crisis management plans a lot. Maybe in profession, you've heard that before. So I ask the question here, what are crisis management plans? And I know you got answers to that. Craig? Okay. When things go wrong, how do you respond? Craig?
Plan on how to react when crisis occurs that identifies actions and goals.
Right. Very simple. You could break this into two parts. Business, very familiar. These are outlines of how a business will react if a crisis occurs. The goal is to minimize damage and restore business operations as quickly as possible. Wayne, you probably have a whole book, Crisis Management Plan. When a plant has a leak and it's a flammable liquid, what do you do? How do you shut it off? What do you do about the discharge? About safety, informing the officials, how do you report the environmental? And so this is how business have these crisis management plans. But you can also do personal. And from a personal standpoint, just a plan of action that is made before a crisis occurs so that you and your people and your support system know how and what to do in an emergency comes. And you have these. Maybe you never called it crisis management plans. We've gone through many, many hurricanes. Now, let me ask you, do you have a plan of what you do when you get to a hurricane? You say, yeah. I stock up canned foods. I get dry ice. I get lots of batteries. I got a generator. I fire it up. It says to check electrical cords. So you have these things. We maybe not call them crisis management. What do you do in terms of a crisis? And so there's personal. I ask you to give some examples. What examples did you come up with? Hurricane, right. So FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Organization, they have crisis management plans. You know, when a hurricane comes, they know how to stage the equipment, the electrical, the time frame, the people, the money, food, water, all that. And so they have that. In terms of personal, you may have, when you think about passing away, what is your plan? Where are you going to be buried? What kind of ceremony do you want to have? In that particular crisis, you kind of thought you may have already done that, maybe you haven't, but that's a way that you have a personal management plan. There might be other family emergencies. You might have people in your family have mental issues. And when they have a mental issue, how do you respond to that? What do you do? And so there's also personal. Okay, what are some attributes of crisis management plans? Okay, helping prepare. Be on the alert, Wayne. They're specific. Pardon, Elizabeth? Okay, right. So there's probably a lot of attributes. One is it needs to be documented, right? People need to think about it. And that's what we're doing tonight. Maybe you've got a piece of paper here, but we're kind of thinking in our minds, what are we going to do in these crises? We're preparing. We're documenting it. They need to be effective, right? You just don't want to go, well, I want to do this. You've got a crisis. You got to act. And you got to solve that thing as quickly as possible, whether it be in business or personal. So it needs to be effective. It needs to be practical, right? You want to go research a particular topic when you've got a crisis. No, I got to act. You've got to be practical. It also needs to be evergreen. I know many of you have gone through personal crisis in your life in the past. And evergreen, what I mean by evergreen is hopefully tonight and next Sunday you're going to learn some things or maybe refresh your memory on certain things, certain principles in God's Word that will help you. But when you get to these crises, well, I need to add that to my list of things I need to work on or to help me in that particular area. So it's evergreen. Okay, so that's crisis management plans. It's not this first part is not that critical. It just seems like talking about crisis management plans to talk a little bit about it. Let's get into our second topic, and this is the more important one, about the sources of crisis. So I'm talking about crisis, and the question here is, the first point here, is it important to know the source of our crisis and then explain? Yes. Wait, why, Don? Okay, others? Right?
So, by what and by when and to what degree, because when it comes to personal, you need to be able to identify that stuff. Because it could be disguised as something else.
Okay. Wait. Right. Right. So, this is kind of obvious common logic, right? I got a problem. I got to fix the problem. You got to know what's the background, what's the causes of it. Like Craig was talking about sin. What is the sin? Is it deceptive? Has it been hidden? How did it be deceptive? So, to fix a problem, you need to know what the origin is and what are the contributing factors. You just common sense. It's just common engineering to solving problems. There's also another benefit. Any other things that want to add on this, why it's benefit to know about the source? I have one here, and this is kind of important. Maybe you don't think about it. Just think about the crisis you've been in the past. Think of all the mental anguish, the stress, the anxiety of the unknown. What's going to happen? Am I going to make it? Or how's it going to impact my family? How am I going to deal with this? You have that. All that unknowns creates a lot of anxiety. Well, if I'm able to know the source and say, okay, for this particular problem, I know the source and what it is, I got more information. And the more information helped me reduce that stress and anxiety. Now, sometimes our crises are unknown. I really don't know. So it's possible that you still have that anxiety because it's an unknown own cause. So it's important to understand the sources of crisis. Okay, so let's get into the sources of crisis. I have six sources here. So let's go through the first one here. O, N, and F in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. So what's the two words? I heard? Our faith. That's it. It's our faith. Right. So in 1 Peter, talking about Christians undergoing persecutions. We're not going to read 1 Peter. You're very familiar with it. But Peter tells the Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going to undergo as a result of suffering for Christ. He goes on and says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And so the point is, Peter's warning them. It's our faith. Now here in the United States, when you think about your faith, you say, well, what kind of persecution have you undergone for your faith? Well, many of you say, well, not really much. But there will be some families who have experienced some crisis. You may have been ostracized by other family members. Other family members cursed you, said bad things about you. You might have suffered some persecution. So in the United States, it may be not a major point, maybe some for some families, but it's clearly in other parts of the world, if you're in China, or if you're Muslim Christians, you want to read your Bible, you want to gather with the saints, there may be some physical persecution. We know in the first century, when we think about the apostles, think about the apostles, why did all the apostles, what happened at the end of their lives? Persecuted, right. James was killed. Secular tradition will say all the other apostles were martyred. You always hear about Peter. They put him on a cross upside down. But this is all from secular history. The only one that maybe has, he suffered persecution, but not a martyr, maybe the Apostle John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. So here people were dying. Christians back in the first century were dying. Now, while we're talking about this, think about current affairs, what's going on here in the United States. There is now beginning persecution among Christians for what you believe in, especially along the LGBTQ plus movement. If you are expressing your opinion or say what the Bible says these things about it, and you're not saying transgenders are amoral people, in the future it might get you some trouble. And we'll say, well, wait a minute, I live in the United States of America. I have the Constitution, I have the justice system. Those things are being attacked. Sometimes the justice already have been shown that they have been corrupt. People are trying to change the Constitution by changing the Supreme Court. So even when we live in the United States and we have these First Amendment protection of religion, it may happen. I would not be surprised if your children or your grandchildren will undergo persecution, much more severe, because it's heading that way right now. And so our faith, it may in the future, may be much more of a serious problem. Number two, OOS, and you had several verses there. What about this one?
Our own sin.
Right. If you look at all these verses, they're all having to do with sin. Romans 3:9. Now, in some of these verses, I've taken things in the verse here and noticed certain things. You may not have focused in on the particular thing, but in Romans 3:9, Jew and Gentile will under sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Galatians 5:19-20, talking about the deeds of the flesh. You may personally today have undergone or maybe be suffering, have some crisis that maybe people don't know about because of your past sins. That's possible. Yeah, but it definitely we can have crisis because of our own sin. And so that's definitely one source of crisis. What about number three? O. What would you put for that one?
Sin of others.
All right. 1 Corinthians 8:12, talking about the liberties in 8 through 10. Here Paul is talking about the weak brother who is being offended by eating meats. And he says, you're sinning against the weak brother. You're wounding his conscience. That's sin, in a particular case, but the sin of others. James 2:9. The man was a rich man in the assembly. People in the congregation were showing partiality to the rich man, and for the poor man, they were treating not as they do with the rich man. So we have the sin of others. What about drunken drivers? They drink, they kill someone, they maim someone. We've had brethren here in this congregation who have lifelong injuries because of people drinking. And so this is definitely a source of a lot of our crisis. And this next one might be interesting to see how you put. What about number four? God testing us. Now, everything God has got to love, you know, well, why would he be doing this, causing this crisis? Well, we see this in Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. I won't read all that, just read the first few verses. As the writer of Hebrews says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have not forgotten the exhortation which addressed to you as sons. And then he quotes out of Psalms, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And so God says here, Hebrews, of course, we're suffering because of the faith of growing weak and abandoning the faith. And so this is part of discipline. If you look at the other verses, Genesis 22:1, right, about Abraham. Scripture says that God tested Abraham. Remember about offering his son Isaac? Think about Abraham. He waited all this long to have a son. He finally got a son. And then God told him to go sacrifice him. Scripture clearly said he was testing him. Exodus 20:20, when the people were gathering to hear the commandment, they were supposed to come up the mountain. There was lightning and thundering. People got scared. And they talked to us. It's why is God testing us? The people were saying, why is God testing us? So we see here that God tests us. Now, what the difficult thing about here is, we in a particular crisis say, well, hey, I think God's testing me. It's hard to pinpoint that. He may or may not. We know God is an active God. He's a personal God, right? You pray to God, he answers your prayer. How does he do that? He's involved in your affairs. You cannot be tested beyond the point of temptation, right? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Well, how does he know what your limits are? How is he able to know what particular circumstances is? And how does he provide a way of escape? God is provident. He is active. And how he tests us, we don't know. We just know Scripture does it. Maybe, maybe not. But we clearly see that happening. Number five. Adam and Eve sin. You look at the Scriptures, Genesis 3:3 talks about God commanded the man and the woman not to eat of the fruit. Of course, they ate of the fruit. Verse 19, God produces judgment. He's talking to Adam in verse 19. He says, if you're going to sweat, you're going to have to earn your living. And he says, you are dust. You came from dust, and to dust you are going to return. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. So here I do believe it's talking about mankind. What happened as a result of Adam and Eve's sin? Mankind dies. That was not God's plan originally, but they did sin, and they were to suffer. And so sometimes when I think about this, sometimes we get these questions asked of us. You're a Christian. Why does God allow cancer? Why does he allow other things to happen, sicknesses? One of you could answer, because of Adam and Eve's sin. You know, we're going to die, and the body's going to start falling apart. And part of that is going to experience sickness, cancer, diseases. That's all part of the termination of human life. Adam and Eve's sin. And so you think about all the sickness, and so much of it is due because of what Adam and Eve did. Of course, you have these other causes, which we already have discussed. Okay, the last one is a grab bag of a bunch of things. I don't expect you to get all these, but let me see how you did. So we got an R, we got an N, we got a G, and we got a U, and I got one verse in Job. Did you get any of the letters? Pardon? Rumors? No, but again, I didn't get that one. But anyone else? Pardon? News events. Okay. So this one a little bit more difficult. Some of these that I put out there, you would be hard pressed to get it. So I already knew that when I produced that. The first thing one is random, right? Wrong place at wrong time. These things happen, and just these things happen in life. The next one is natural events: tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. We have experience. We've had some brethren who have suffered. Probably some have died. Natural events, source of crisis. The next one here is related to the earlier one. Is genetic. I think we have some brethren here who have serious physical issues. Nothing they have done on their own. But why do they have it? It's because it's genetic. Again, probably part of the Adam and Eve thing, but some people have issues, serious issues. It's all related to genetics. And the last one really ties to Job here is unknown. Many times we don't know. If we can figure it out, great. If we can't, it's unknown. But, you know, that happens. So that's the sources of our crisis. Any others that I missed? You probably expressed these in maybe in your own words in different ways. But as you kind of look down through this list, I think it all makes sense, all supported by Scripture. And so as we think about things we go through here, is it due to one of these and why? Now, number two, our own sin. Sometimes we have health issues that are very, very serious. And some of them can be traced to the lifestyle that we have chosen. We're so blessed abundantly in this country, and we maybe do things that are not healthy for our bodies. We continue to do that, and we start suffering from that. I've heard some doctors say that 80% of all the serious health issues that people have in the world, in the United States today, are caused by lifestyle changes. So don't discount lifestyle and that causing some problems. So keep that in mind. Yes. I didn't. So I don't always have. I didn't. See, where I got from Job, I got the unknown. All the other ones are ones that I just, by looking at crisis and thinking about the ones I already discussed, are there any other ways where crisis would come about? So my point is, you would never have guessed these other ones unless you're. So there's only one that ties to it. Probably that's not fair. He said, yeah, Rocky, you should have supported these with scriptures and the other ones, but I got all the ones by scriptures, and then I'm saying, okay, well, are there any things that I missed? And I said, oh, yeah, there's some that I missed that didn't necessarily have a scripture other than the one for the unknown. Good point, Steve. So,
I was just thinking, if we were living right now in 1943, would we consider World War II a crisis?
Yes. Sure.
Yeah. That was wrong.
Craig, did you have a comment on that?
I think it points out the fact that we've all experienced different and some people have different crises than others. And I think it would be very difficult to say that we have different struggles we have. And thank you very much, God. Well, look at Job. He doesn't have any problem. Not really. At least I've reached his ultimate. That was where it was.
Thank you. All right. So now let's move now to action steps. What I tried to do is we said that the crisis management plans need to be effective, they need to be practical, and they're action. So I tried, as we go through these things, is they should all start with a verb. Got to take action, do things. So now this first one, if anyone got that, you will get some golden stars. Now you didn't get this one, you probably are wondering. You just look at the verses here, and the principle is as clear as can be, right? You looked at the verses, right? Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, right? It kind of points out that we are a physical being and a spiritual being. And what's more important is our spiritual, because it'll last for eternity. If we gain the whole world, but we lose our soul, not worth it. So it's pointing out that the importance of the spiritual and our soul. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, talking about our earthly body, is described as a house. If our house is torn down, we have a building from God. What is that? Our soul. It's eternal. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship, not United States, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. So when you throw all those together here, you see the message, right? You see the principle. Now, you probably, if you look at that and say, well, I want to come up with an action step, again, you probably, I'm curious what you came up with, but this is what I have. And I put, you probably would never see this one here. I said, look at the big picture. So my slam. When you're in a crisis, you're down in the trees and fighting the issue and putting your energy and your worries in that, right? And you rightly so. You're trying to solve this thing. I got immediate things I need to take care of. Well, with this action step here, these verses are saying is you need to do that, right? But at the same time, rise above the trees, rise above the forest, and look at the big picture. You're a spiritual being. God loves you. You have an eternal soul that's going to answer to Christ. He's giving you a plan of salvation. You have heaven as your home. Wow. You think about that. Whenever you're in a crisis, you go to this first one. Look at the big picture. Look at who you are, who God is, what He's done for you. It should help us through these times. So how did you all come up? If you looked at the verses, did anyone get what I had to look at the big picture? Oh, man, you must be on the rocky train. Thought process, wow. I'm impressed. I mean, I thought no one would get it, so that's great. Congratulations. So how did you all, you looked at the verses, said, well, I can't figure this out, but I think this is what I would say. What did you come up with in this particular action step if you look at those verses? Anyone? Just gave up? Said, well, that's too difficult. I'll read the verses. I don't say it, so we'll, okay, whatever. But you get the message, right? Clear principle. So I would say, in looking through all these as we go through this today and then next Sunday, this is probably one of the top of my list. Look at the big picture. Okay, number two. Now, these get easier. Now, this one I think most of us should have gotten, but again, you may not be good at puzzles. B and F. I should ask the high school. They should get this one. What is the B and the F? What are the two words? Feel faith. Right. So, of course, we know the famous Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jude 1:20, building yourself up in the most holy faith. John 5:4, those who overcome the world is by your faith. Of course, this is a world of unbelief, but again, the emphasis is on your faith. Now, we should be doing that before the crisis. Now we're in the crisis. The crisis may serve to help build your faith. In a particular crisis, you may say, well, I'm in a crisis. What am I going to do? Well, let's look at some Bible and look at some scriptures here. Maybe these will help me to get through it. So this is not only should be ongoing, but also in a present crisis. And we have been building faith. When we come in tonight, we're building faith. In Doug's class, looking at all these world religions, we're building our faith. We're seeing all the fallacies of all these other world religions and compare it to the true religion, Christianity, and what it's based on. We should be overwhelmed. We say, why do people believe that? It's just ludicrous. When we consider all the proof and the evidence, the miracles, the prophecies, that should build us up. In Keith's class on the United Kingdom, so the Old Testament. Why? To build faith. We look at these rulers, Saul, David, and Solomon, about what they did wrong, how God was personal. He interacted with them. He brought judgment when they disobeyed him, but yet he was compassionate and personal, and he gave them a chance to repent. And so build faith is important. And I appreciate all the young people being here. And, you know, this is so important. Your faith is going to help you through these crises, but you got to be building it. And it's not just a one-time thing. You've got to be continually building it. In the past, continue, never stop. Because it is a thing that you can use to help you through your crisis. Okay, number three. T and G. Okay, trust God. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3:10. You know the problem that is addressed in Malachi about improper worship and them bringing not particular sacrifices that they ought to be. Here in chapter 4, you're very familiar, remember verse 8, will a man rob God? The people were, the priests were robbing God. They were not honoring tithes as God outlined. Weren't doing it, and the ones they did bring were not according to the law. And verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The people had to trust. If they got their tithes in order, and if they didn't, evidently God's going to provide the weather such that they would enjoy the crops. But they had to do that. And they had to trust God that he would take care of their physical needs. And so we have that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Sermon on the Mount. Talking about that this morning. Chapter 6, verse 32. Let's read verse 32. Very familiar verse. I got a question for you. 6:32, it goes on and says in verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. Now my question to you is, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. What are these things? Right. Verse 31, just back up one verse. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How are we going to clothe ourselves? And likely, these not only talk about, not maybe not just limited to those things, talking about the basic necessities of life. Housing, I think, you could probably throw in there. Doesn't say that specifically. But your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Well, He knows that, and you're going through this. What do you do? Well, you got to trust God, right? Put your priorities right, and you trust Him. It may be some difficult times, but trust Him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Hebrews 2, verse 13. He says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now, here's something very interesting. We always talk about when you read Scripture, understand who the pronouns are. Let's back up. Verse 13. I will put my trust in him. Who is the I and who is the him? The Him is God the Father. I is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to put my trust in Him. There you have your master is going to say, I put my trust in God the Father. Look, you can go and look at that. You look at the context and you follow the pronouns. The I is there talking about Christ. And so even Christ, this verse points out that we are to trust God the Father and trust, of course, Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens so many times in crisis is, what happens in this particular area is people go in the opposite direction. Instead of trusting God, they start blaming God. Why is God doing this to me? There's something wrong here. And it may get to the same point of them prophesizing. So people can be doubting God when they get into crisis. So remember, if you're in a crisis, rely on your faith and your scriptures here. Never blame God. Don't doubt God's love for you. His providence is able to help you. He will answer your prayers one way or another. Trust Him. Don't let Satan take your crisis and then work that against your trust to God. So you trust God, and this is important, especially during crisis, because it kind of maybe bring doubts. Don't let those doubts come in. They're going to come in. Defeat them. Okay, I know God. I know what He's done for me. I know Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit at work. I'm going to trust Him. And do what the Word has said. Okay, number four. Yeah, these action steps, I think you saw the material here, are action steps that we can apply to all the area crises that we're going to talk about in more detail next class. So these are action steps we can apply to many different crises. And so we might say kind of some universal action steps. Okay, number four. This one has a lot of them. What did you come up with this one?
Pray a lot and use everything.
Okay. Pray a lot. I had pray always, but the same point. And use every form of prayer, right? Very familiar verses that we're very familiar with. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What? Pray without ceasing. Now, when we read that, we understand it's not saying every second and minute of the day. Just our lifestyle should be one of continual prayer. And no matter what occasions, happiness, joy, crisis, it should be part of our toolbox. It should be a continual thing. Ephesians 6:18, this is where we get the name here, or filling out the action step, as Paul talks about the armor that we have as Christians. We have a blessing. We can access Jesus Christ, direct access. And he tells us, as he gathers this armor, he finishes discussing it, the last armor he brings up is about prayer. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And so prayer is very, very important. You've got to believe it. God hears you. He will answer you. He will do what He can. So that's an important point. Go with me to, when we talk about every form of prayer, go with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. I'm going to read that verse here, and I got a question for you. Christ is on the cross. And let's read this very familiar passage. So, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And my question to you is, we read Ephesians, we use all types of prayer. Jesus on the cross. What kind of prayer is Jesus praying? You know, there's confession, there's thanksgiving, prayer of majesty. What kind of prayer is Jesus praying?
Questioning,
okay. Any others? Petition, it's definitely a petition. Can it be any stronger than that? Let me suggest to you, if you think and you may disagree with me, it's also, you can say petition, you can also say imprecatory. We know imprecatory is a prayer where you pray to God and you're complaining to God. Isn't Jesus complaining? He's saying, God, you have forsaken me. So here Jesus on the cross praying imprecatory prayer. And he's saying to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, this particular passage has been misinterpreted in time. People will say, well, what Jesus is really asking is for God to save him, take him down from the cross, end the story, defeat the Romans, and do that. We know context in the abundant amount of Scripture that is not what Jesus is asking. You're not asking him to shut everything down and save him on the cross. That's not there. Scripture is so clear. He came to die. He kept saying to the apostles over and over, I came to die. God the Father knew that. But yet, Jesus is praying. He's in prayer. He's complaining to God. So, throw out a suggestion to you as an interpretation. What is Jesus really, really asking for? This time, Jesus is in the ninth hour. Jesus has been on the cross now for 6 hours. He has not had any sleep, probably had very little food. He's probably tremendously dehydrated, probably hadn't had any liquid. He's had a lot of blood loss, caused tremendous dehydration. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. And he's on the cross. At 9 p.m., he was crucified. Now it's the ninth hour. It's been 6 hours, Jesus, on the cross. Let me suggest to you what Jesus asked. He says, Father, I want to die. I can't take it anymore. And interesting, what happens from this passage is, after that prayer, Jesus dies. But the point here, I'm trying to illustrate here, is use all forms of prayer. Is it wrong to have an imprecatory prayer to Jesus, to God the Father? We have Jesus doing it. We have David doing it. It's a form of prayer. And complaining. Well, what situation would you ever complain to God? Now, as I say that in purgatory, always with respect, not doubting God's ability, but you can complain to God. If brethren are in a time period where there's tremendous pain and suffering, they keep praying and doing everything they can to lessen the pain and all that, wrong that person to say, God, why you keep... help me, do something. I can't take it anymore. I'm at my limit. I understand Scripture is not wrong to do that. And so just throw that out for using all form of prayer. Another form of prayer probably I would encourage us to do more of is one of majesty. We always go to God when we have problems, petition. We go to God for thanksgiving, for food and for other things. We go to Him for confession when we sin. What about the other forms of purgatory? What about majesty, praising God? I think we could all do a much better job. At least I can. I'll say it to myself, praising God for who He is, taking the blessings and the things that He has done for us and praising Him every day. Prayer should be on our hearts all the day. Okay, James 1:6. Let's read that. James 1:6. He says... talking about prayer, verse 5, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Suggest to you that when we pray, we need to pray without any doubts that God can do what he can. We should never limit God's power in our prayer today. I know when my wife was had H1N1 back in 2011, the doctors called us in. He says, informed the family she's not going to make it. That's when she was first in the hospital. She had H1N1, and her lungs basically were completely weren't functioning. So they intubated her. I turned that machine 100%, still not enough. They used this is at St. Luke's Hospital, they used some very innovative technology called an ECMO machine. They took blood from her neck, oxygenated it, put it back in her system. She had two machines running at 100%. Body was still not improving. She was still going to die. And I remember when I was praying to God, I almost kind of said, well, some fish is going to pass away. I just, look at her condition. And this lasted, and the doctor said that she has 10 days. Things don't change. It's not, and so, as the days went on, I just kind of almost accepted she's going to die. But then, one of those days, I said, okay, wait a minute. Can't die yet. God can save her. And then I turned around and said, okay, God, you can do it. You can save her if you want. I believe you can do it. I had doubts that He could. So when we pray without doubting. Don't underestimate God's power, how He is involved, what He can do with the doctors, with the human body. There have been things that people say, it's impossible for that person to get well. And of course, it's hard to pinpoint when that God did this exactly. We don't know that. But things, God is powerful. He is involved in our lives. He's in affairs. And so when you pray, no matter what the circumstances or the issue, no matter how difficult it is, you can answer your prayers and resolve your crisis. Never doubt that. And so don't be like what James was saying. You know, we have a powerful God. His power has been so fully described in the Bible through the creation and everything he's done. He can do whatever he wants to do. You pray and you trust him, he can do it. You pray with confidence. God, I want you to do it, and I know you can do it. And so when you pray that, sometimes we pray, we see people telling us, the doctors, no hope. You see things, it's hopeless, no occasion of that crisis being resolved. People are going to die. It turns out they don't die. And so pray. And when you pray, pray with confidence. Okay, so that takes care of the four action steps for things that we can apply to all different crises. So now we'll move into now specific areas. We're going to cover all these five areas. We're not going to be able to cover all, of course, tonight. We'll try to get into one, and then we'll pick up the remainder on next Sunday. So we'll deal with the economic crisis. So what are we talking about when we're talking about economic crisis? It was interesting when I was preparing this thing. I said, well, one of the crises is losing your job. That can happen. Well, in this today's environment, there are so many job openings. I said, well, is that really a problem right now? Now, back in 2008, during the financial crisis, that was a problem here in Houston. A lot of people were losing their jobs here in the congregation. They were losing their jobs. And so, interesting, I got all this material that we hear about math. It's possible you can lose your job. You may have difficulty in paying bills. We accumulate things, and credit's so easy, and we keep charging things up and getting loans, and now we reach a point that paying bills. Maybe we've had income from two family members, and then decide only one family member, and then less income. Well, how do we pay all the bills? There may be some unexpected things that come up, unexpected expenses, like you're in a natural disaster, you lose your home, or things like that, or maybe some other catastrophic financial losses. These things do happen, and it's happened in the past, and very likely, you know, the way the economy goes. And history will tell you we're going to go through crisis, go through recessions. Recession's a very known thing. You go through good times, you go through bad times, and each individual family might be much more severely impacted because of economics. So now we say, okay, we got an economic crisis. Now, when we go through these different crises, I have some action steps. They may be pertained to one or more of the items, or can be applicable to others. So just keep that in mind. So first one, number five, B and C. Be content. Right. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 8, Timothy's talking about godliness, but he says, godliness with great gain is great gain accompanied with contentment. Philippians 4:11, you need to turn there, about Paul. Paul learned content in whatever circumstances he was. Paul was very likely a very rich man. He's a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. Probably had a lot of wealth. We know his story, right? At some points, he would not accept any money from churches like the church in Corinthians. He had expenses. What did he do? He worked at night making tents. Other times, he didn't have to work. He got help from the brethren, and they didn't have to work. But he learned to be content in whatever circumstances it is. And so when we are in an economic crisis, be content with what you have. Maybe in so many situations, we just got so much, you know. When you compare what you have, material possessions, compared to people like in Africa or other places, you are so blessed. We start taking it for granted. We don't really appreciate all the things we have. You think about how many iPhones you have in your family, how many cars. Probably two-story houses and all these things. But when the economic crisis, you be content with that. You may have to live with less things, but be content. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. And so a lot of our problems in this particular area is we start wanting things, and we start accumulating things, and we have to take care of those things, and keep it more and more and more. But Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I never forsake you. So be content. Okay, number six. What did you get for number six? There's a lot of them. Right. So we just kind of read that verses here. And so, in economic situations where you lost a job, don't forget about God. Keep the priorities right. Keep seeking first. God is aware of what's going on, and you'll work through those things. So when we're in a crisis here, that's the last thing we want to do, to change our priorities and make them not God first. He should always be first, no matter what. Now the next one, this would be another challenge. If anyone got this one, you're going to get another prize. Okay, number seven. A, B, and P. Act. Oh, wow, got one. Act. Right? What's the D? Close. Okay. Act decisively and promptly. So we look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. Very familiar here, talking about the sluggard, the lazy person. And Solomon is talking about, you look at the ant. Observe the ant. How he goes about and dog about his ways. And so we have that. In Acts 22, verse 25, that might be a verse you say, well, what does that have to do with this particular point? In Acts 22:25, you recall, Paul was getting ready to be scourged by the Romans. And what does Paul do? When he gets ready to be scourged, what did Paul do? Is it lawful to do it? He appealed to the law, right? So in this particular point, there are things here that we have the law, right? Getting in such a deep situation, we have bankruptcy. There are financial assistance programs, both at the federal and state level. And when you reach a situation where you have these particular issues, well, act decisively. Take action. Well, I got too much. I got too many cars. I'm going to sell some of the cars. Or I got these expenses here. Well, I'm just going to close down those accounts. Or, don't let them dwell. Be proactive. Take care of these things. Act decisively and promptly. Okay, well, we're ahead of time. We've got 5 minutes to go. I think I will stop here. Any comments on the class? Hopefully you can kind of see. Some of you had difficulty with filling these things out. And then my point, when I send out the note here, don't worry about it. Do your best. Don't spend much time on it. If you get it, fine. The most important thing is you read the verses. There's some principles there. And how would you apply those verses and those principles to the particular area, particular crisis that we're dealing with? So next Sunday, we'll talk about the next four crises, health crisis, crisis with society, crisis with our family, and crisis with our marriage. So I encourage you to work the lesson. And I am always open, if you are struggling with one of these things and you get so flustered, I got to know the answer, you can't wait until Sunday, well, just ask me and I'll tell you what I came out with. And again, don't feel bad, you don't get it. The point is, look at the scriptures, what are the principles, apply it to the particular area. Well, thank you for your participation in this. I think the participation was good. I encourage you to do the next set part of the lessons, and we'll do our best to cover all the remaining four areas at our next class on next Sunday. So thank you very much.